Amen for God's grace to us in our life. Well, as you are being seated, if you will open your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. If you do not have a Bible with you, you can look around in a seat underneath or beside you, and you'll find Luke chapter 16 on page 875. Luke chapter 16. When I was 14, I started working my first job, and in eighth grade, I got my first paycheck. And when you get your first paycheck, it's a big deal because it's the first check you get that has your name printed on it, right? It's not handwritten by grandma for a birthday. Like, it's more official. And I remember as soon as I got that check, I was so excited to go to Walmart and spend it. And so I asked my dad, hey, will you take me to Walmart? So I've got some money in my pocket. I want to go buy some stuff. And being the frugal, now hardworking man that I was, I knew that I could buy one more expensive item or I could buy more less expensive items. And what I really wanted was a DVD box set of a TV show I watched. This was before Netflix, you guys, so when you wanted to watch a show, you had to buy it on DVD. But it was so expensive. And so we go to Walmart and I settle for a bunch of really cheap, like dollar bin DVDs from Walmart of these classic TV shows, like Beverly Hillbillies and Dick Van Dyke and Gilligan's Island, all those. And it was great. But I settled for something that I really didn't want when there was something I wanted more, but I just wanted to spend money because I had just made it and I wanted to, you know, spend it. Well, the next weekend, there was a youth group event that was coming up, and I wanted to have extra spending money to go on the youth event. Well, I had wasted all my check on these cheap DVDs that I really didn't want, and as it came time for the youth event, I found that I didn't get to do what I would have liked to have done because I didn't think ahead. I didn't think about what was on the calendar next. I didn't think about, oh, this is coming down the pipe. I just wanted to spend what I had for myself in that moment. Now, I'm sure some of you guys have similar stories about that because it's kind of human nature for us to want what we want and spend and kind of, you know, make choices without always looking ahead to the future all the time. I was 14, and in the tiniest bit of wealth that I had, I squandered it instead of planning and preparing ahead. Well, thinking about the future when it comes to our possessions and our wealth, and thinking about how we spend things in light of the future, isn't just common sense, street smart lessons. It's actually a biblical principle that Jesus spoke to his disciples about. In Luke, he is writing his account of the gospel so that his readers would know for certain that this Jewish man, Jesus, that they had heard about was who he says he was and did all these miraculous things that they heard about. And Luke wanted his readers to be certain of that. And so he wanted them to know that this Jesus had lived, had died, that he had resurrected, and that there was hope for them in this one named Jesus. It was true. It was all true. And Luke wrote not only this gospel, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And again, it was written so those who read it would be certain that Jesus was who he says he was. He did what he said he would do. And his message, the story of who Christ was and what he had done, had spread from 12 guys in an upper room in Jerusalem. By the end of Acts, it's at the heart of the Roman Empire in Rome. But when we get to chapters 15 and chapter 16 of Luke, he's in the middle of recounting a time when the crowds of tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus, and he was teaching them through parables. Now, Jesus often taught with parables. This wasn't him just giving an adult Bible study lesson. It wasn't just him giving story time. His parables had purpose and a meaning. They were earthly stories of heavenly wisdom, or I often tell our students they were earthly stories of heavenly realities, of things that were little glimpses of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to usher in as the promised Messiah. So when we pick up in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is speaking directly to the disciples. Having just heard that Jesus was teaching the parable of the prodigal son and the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus now turns his attention directly to his disciples. And now again, this crowd is full of tax collectors and sinners and some grumbling Pharisees, but now it's the disciples that Jesus is going to address. So let's pick up with me in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is it that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Jesus tells an interesting story here, and admittedly, it's one of the harder parables to decipher. Luke's original readers would have immediately recognized that this manager who squanders away his master's possessions is very similar to the story they just heard of the prodigal son who squandered away his father's inheritance when it was given to him. But what's going on here? In every parable, there's always a point that Jesus is trying to get across, that he's trying to make. And if we're not careful, sometimes we get caught up in the details, we want to assign a meaning to every little thing, and we can miss the forest for the trees. But there are some confusing things here. Sometimes a rich man in the story is just a rich man, but this story is still an odd one. And there's need for us to consider a few things this morning. So let's look at this. The manager in Jesus' story is over an estate. So the rich man obviously is wealthy. That's why he's rich. That's why the Bible tells us that he's rich. And the manager was over his account. So think of this like a modern-day financial advisor or somebody who is over the accounting of somebody's estate. You have access to all the books. You have access to the flow of cash, all right? And we're not told why or how specifically, but this manager is caught dealing dishonestly. He has squandered away the possessions of his master. And so judgment now has come. The master says, guess what? You need to turn over the books. You are fired. You are not going to have a job. You need to figure out what it is you are going to do. Well, the manager knows he better act quick. Because when he no longer has his job, his life is going to change radically. The reality of his situation is that he will have no job. That means he will have no income. It means that his lifestyle is going to change. So he thinks quick and comes up with this cunning idea. Well, I'm going to go to those who owe my master money, and I am going to cut their bills into lower amounts. Well, that's integritous. Integritous, that's not a word. That shows integrity, right? Is something that is good, right? But what's his motivation here? He goes and he cuts these bills, but his motivation is simply, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'm going to take care of you in this moment. I'm going to cut your bill in hope that when I no longer have a job, that I can call you up and I have someone that will employ me. I have a place to stay. He's thinking ahead of his future. Perhaps any of those may give him a job in the future or a place to live. And so after going to these debtors and slashing their bills, some even in half, the master hears what the manager's doing and commends him. Says, good job. Good for you. Well, here's where we need to address a few things this morning. There's three common views of why would the master commend this manager for doing what he's done. What is it exactly that the manager has done in cutting these bills that the people owed? Well, one view is that he was taking away his commission, the part that would have been his, that he went to these debtors and he cut off what his part would be. And so the master says, you know, good for you because you are self-sacrificing. But that doesn't seem to line up because the whole purpose that he's doing is for self-preservation. He's trying to look out for himself. So, and the fact that the scripture calls him the dishonest manager, I don't think he is one that is very honorable. So that's probably not the case. The second is that, well, maybe the manager provided a sudden increase to his master. Maybe these ones that were that owed him something, they've been kind of hiding. Maybe they've been hard to track down. And so in an urgent manner, the manager was able to go to those people, get the cash, and the manager was happy for that. A third option is maybe that the manager was looking out for himself. That he was looking ahead and that the master praises his self-preservation. Well, options 2 and 3 don't seem to line up with the text. And so those might be good assumptions that we can read and bring into the text, but be careful there because that's not how we read scripture. It's not how we study scripture. It's not how we study scripture for our lives. So given what the text does say, and given that Jesus points to this manager's actions as something to consider, it seems best for us to say that the master praises the dishonest manager because he acted wisely in response to the error that he made. Think about this. He mismanaged the funds. Judgment is coming. He knows it. And so he doesn't sit around idly just waiting for something to happen. But what does he do? He prepares for the future reality. Jesus ends the story by giving his disciples something to consider. The sons of the world, unbelievers, deal so wisely with their unrighteous wealth, while the sons of light, believers, are seriously lacking in future thinking. What is it that Jesus means in verse 9 when he says unrighteous wealth? Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is this unrighteous wealth? Well, it's a Greek word used here of a Hebrew translated word for money, for possessions. And so unrighteous wealth was the money and possessions of the world, the things that are used to serve the world and serve the agenda of those who live in the world. In contrast to unrighteous wealth of the unbeliever, Jesus points to true riches. True riches that the sons of light, those who have had revelation of God, would possess. Jesus spoke and encouraged his disciples to seek these lasting treasures. In the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks of these. They are to store up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy. So what is this saying? What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus trying to get us to think about today? Jesus is teaching his disciples a principle here, not just of good money management, but of something that we need to tune into today and walk away with. No matter who you are here today, you are a steward of what God has in your life. You manage things in your life. So for some of you, it is students, and you manage your class schedule, and you manage how many chores you need to do so that you can go to GameStop and pick up the new video game next week. Right? For some of you, it's managing your bill cycle, and it's managing student loan payments, right? Or it's newborns and sleep schedules, right? Or it's band practice and choir practice and dance teams and little league practice. We manage all these things that God has given to you in your life. Not to mention you manage your house or your houses, your cars, your bank accounts, your 401ks, your IRAs, the clothes in your closet, even the friends in your life are there for you to steward and make use of. But you've heard it before, both from this pulpit and hopefully from Scripture, that God owns the world. And because he owns the world, he owns us as well. And everything that we have in our life, you and I have been made stewards of the things that God has given to us. But for what? Why has God given you what he has given to you? Why has God given you the things that you have in your life? I believe that Jesus is pointing us today to consider that the reason why you have these things is to use them, but to use them in a very particular way. When God created man, He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a good garden. He gave them good jobs. He gave them a good, right relationship. But sin entered into the world. Why? Because they went after what was right in their own eyes. And everything has been utterly broken ever since that day. And it's sin that so deeply affects our minds and our hearts, so that when we look at the things in our life, we look at it as if we own it. It becomes the things that we worship. It becomes the things that we direct our entire life off of. The things in life that God has given to us become idols that we worship. It becomes things that we look to for hope. It becomes things that we bow down to in hopes of finding what it is we are looking for. And it's sin that causes us so deeply to be in love with the things of this world that are fleeing and will not last. So we fill our closets, we fill our boxes, we fill our homes, we fill our cars with things, with stuff. And it's brokenness, because we look at those things and we find joy in them, and we find more joy in them than we find joy in the God who has given those things to us. And our hearts are prone to being slave to building up more and more and more. And because of sin, the heartbeat of our heart is more, more, more. Build, build, build. And so we sell, and then we build more, and we build up, and we accumulate more and more and more and more stuff. And so we're stuck in this broken cycle of adding more stuff to our lives when we think we need it, because we think it'll give us hope, it'll make things easier, it'll just make us happier, it'll satisfy us more than what we have now. And we build and we build and we build, and it's a broken cycle, because we get the thing that we think we want and it doesn't satisfy. And so we spend the money, and then we realize it wasn't worth it in the end. Or we realize it's there, it's a temporary high for a little bit, and then it's gone. And so some of us, the way that we try and escape that broken cycle is that we bow down to the altar of financial management gurus, and we look up Pinterest templates for budgets, and we spend numerous time trying to get managed in our funds, and we save, and we do the envelope system, and we cut out fast food. But what is our motivation for that? If it is not for eternal purposes, if it's to make our lives comfortable now, Jesus taught us something completely different. If all we've been given and all we do to manage our lives is not for eternity's sake, we've missed the mark. Congratulations, you might have good financial management because you steward your money well, but if you are not doing it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of eternity, your soul is in no less danger today. And we can read the books, and we can go to the bookstore, and we can sign up for classes. But Jesus comes, and look, guys, we have to talk about wealth and possessions because Jesus talked about wealth and possessions. So we can't just say we're going to turn that off when we walk into the church doors. And people don't like that. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people who say, oh, you know, the church is just after our money. The church just wants our money. Jesus doesn't want your wallet. Jesus wants your heart. But the sad reality is that because of sin, so much of our heart is buried deep in the folds of our wallet. And so, yes, Jesus reaches in and calls us to abandon the hope that we have in stuff of the world and of money that we think gives us power and authority and more freedom to do stuff. And he asks us to sacrifice it, to lay it at the altar, and instead use it for his purpose and his glory, so that our money serves King Jesus, not that our money serves ourselves. But wealth and possessions is something that we need to talk about. God sends Jesus to set us free, to show us the captivity that we all have, this wandering that we have to put our hope in possessions and in finances. And Jesus comes and he shows us how we've been captive to that we're a slave to it. He shows us the futile, exhaustive depravity of being a slave to money. And what does Jesus do? He comes and he calls out the tax collector. He calls to the rich and to the poor. And Jesus knows how much it is for those who have wealth to come into the kingdom of God. He spoke about it very specifically, how hard it is for the rich to come. But he didn't not talk about it. He just mentioned that it was difficult. And then he spoke about it. And you know what? In the greatest display of what God could possibly do, knowing that it would be difficult for us to give up the things that we love so much, knowing that it was difficult to give up the things that we pride ourselves in and our riches, you know what God does? He demonstrates for us what it looks like. Because God, the richest being in the universe ever, does just that. He gives up his one and only Son. He gives up Jesus Christ, whom he loves, giving him over so that he would come and show us and die on a cross and be put to death so that our disgusting love of money might die at the cross with him. Jesus, the one who's traded for 30 pieces of silver, dies in our place so that we don't have to be put in death for our love of money. And Jesus resurrects. He conquers the grave, he conquers sin and death, and he makes it possible for all men and women who look to him and trust in his sacrifice to be transformed and to be set free. And that includes the way we look at every single thing in our life, from our PlayStations to our Subarus. Everything in our life we are set free to use for the glory of God and to serve eternal purposes. This is a great parable, but Jesus isn't teaching his disciples how to manage their money. Right? He's teaching them to spend and give and purchase and own in light of eternity. Right? And so today I want to walk with us through two things that I want to give you today in light of what Jesus is teaching here to his disciples. And the first is this: a heart that is set free by the gospel should act in light of eternity. A heart that is set free by the gospel should act in eternity. Jesus points to the world and he tells his disciples, look guys, they're doing it better. They think and plan and buy and sell, and they are doing it better. He says, look, for the sons of this world are more shrewd. They are wiser in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. This manager in the story, he's facing judgment from his master. And he's praised because he's thinking ahead and considering the future that is coming. If the unrighteous do this in the world, if the unrighteous plan about their finances, if those who are living in the world, who love the world, can manage their money well for the future, how much more should those who are righteous, who love the Lord, who know what about the world that is to come, should do so all the more? And Jesus calls them on that and says, guys, look, the manager, the dishonest manager of the world is thinking ahead. And it's a point that Jesus is making. The gospel gives us a greater cause and a greater motivation for our future, a more urgent motivation for our future than just, oh, I want to have money in my bank account one day. We have motivation to be thinking of the gospel and the way it transforms the lives of people for eternity. We're talking about people's souls here, you guys, not just a comfortable life when you're retired. There's something more that Jesus wants us to see. Do you guys realize the simplicity of this, but that none of our possessions, none of our worldly stuff that we have is going with us? Can we talk about that for a second? All right? And you know what's the classic preacher joke? You know, like, I've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul attached to the back of it, right? Why? Because the things that we accumulate, the things that we build, they're not going with us into eternity. That's why Jesus said, don't store up for yourself these treasures that are great now, but you have nothing waiting for you in eternity when that judgment does come. None of that is going with us. So we all have stuff, all right? Let's just sit and acknowledge that, all right? Okay, like, where you are right now, you have things in your life. It's not bad to have things. What are we supposed to do with them? Are we supposed to purge it? Are we supposed to go home today and sell everything we have? What does Jesus say? He tells his disciples, and I tell you, this is verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. You know what that verse just screams out to me? Two things. One, our unrighteous wealth, it's going to fail. Literally, Jesus says that. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, not if it fails, not, oh, if something goes wrong, when it fails, our worldly possessions, everything will fail. The stock market's going to crash. The bank account's going to dip. There's going to be some, it's all going to fail. And yeah, like, oh, not like, oh, you guys are like, oh no, what do I do? Stop. The gospel's the answer, so there you go. We're going to get to it. But it's all going to fail. And Jesus doesn't lie about that. He makes it incredibly clear. The writer of Ecclesiastes, he bemoans the vanity of chasing after wealth. He says at one point that the one who loves money will not be satisfied, and the one who loves wealth with his income. He says somewhere else that you know what really stinks is that you work and you work and you work and you save and you get all this stuff and you have possessions, and then guess what happens? You die and somebody else gets to enjoy it. That's the great flight of life that we have, is that we seek for more and more and more and more, and then you don't even get to enjoy it because you're gone. That's the reality that we are faced with. And so not only does Jesus affirm these things that we see in Ecclesiastes, but he teaches his disciples, okay, what are they to do with their wealth in the meantime? What are they to do with the possessions that they have? What are they to do with their unrighteous wealth? And what does he say? Make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Use it while you can to make friends. Love others sacrificially in such a way so that other people are blessed by your possessions. Who is blessed in your life because of what you own? And not just in a temporary blessing, who is blessed for eternity because of the things that you own and because you are using them for the glory of God and for the sake of eternity? Jesus wanted his disciples to use their things in this way, for their eternal dwelling, for their home that was to come. He's teaching them this principle really clear. Make friends. Well, that necessitates you be a friendly person, all right? Who wants to be friends with, you know, Grumpenstein? I don't know. No one wants to be friends with a grumpy person. Make friends. And what does he say? So that when their wealth, when their worldly possessions fail, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Are we living for eternal dwellings? Our greatest action that we can do with the stuff that we have, besides glorifying God with it, which I think we have to figure out, well, what does that look like? How do we do that? Is impacting people with the things that we have. So yes, there's going to be a lot of things that don't go with us. You know what is going to go with you? You know the thing that's in your life right now that will go with you? People. People can go with you to eternity. The house, the car, the street that you live on, all the things that we build up our life with will not go with us, but people will go with us. People will be in eternity. And so if our time and energy and resource is in loving what is here and building up what is for now, we are in danger of severe disappointment because the things that we live for now are not going to be in eternity. And the things that are there, the riches and the glory will pale in comparison to the glory that is being in relationship with Jesus Christ, serving God fully as we were created to do. Completely removed from the barrier of sin in our life. And the things of this world will fade. And they won't be a glimmer of thought in our mind. And yet they're everything to us right now. It motivates us so much. 1,000 years from now, it's not going to matter what house you live in. It's not going to matter the street you live in. It's not going to matter the car you drive. It's not going to matter where you went on vacation. It's not going to matter where you spent your money. 1,000 years from now, it's not going to matter what version of the iPhone you had. It's not going to matter. 1,000 years from now, you know what is going to matter? Is what you did with the time that God gave you and what people were impacted because of you. 1,000 years from now, those that are in your life right now can be with you. But are we aware of that? Are we taking those opportunities? Look what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" One commentator says this, that what God is looking for from his people is not success, but fidelity, faithfulness. He doesn't measure us by our bank account balance or the degree of our authority. So maybe whatever it is that you've been given to do in life seems insignificant, but God has given it to you and wants to see that you are faithful in it, because he will promote what you do well for the sake of the kingdom in the kingdom to come. And so maybe you say, I only have a little. I don't have means to bless people the way I want to. You have a little? Be faithful in a little. You're living off ramen and Chick-fil-A sauce? Been there, all right? I know that life, all right? Be faithful with a little. Do what you can with what you have for the glory of the Lord, for the sake of eternity. Not so that you're living minimalistically, not so that you're like, oh, like I go to thrift shops and I don't eat out and I live very minimally. That's not the point. What is the point is whether you have a lot or you have a little, are you faithful with it? And Jesus says, if you are faithful in very little, you're also faithful in much. But the alternative is true, that if you are dishonest in a very little, you are also dishonest in much. We can be real dishonest about our giving, of using our what God has given to us for eternity purposes. Why? Because that's really between you and God, how you use the things that you have. And so, you know, we don't have church police that comes around and says, hey, are you using your stuff for the glory of God? There's no way for us to track that. But when you are, there's fruit that shows of it. There's fruit in your life. As you are blessed in the giving and as you get to experience the blessing of those who receive it, let me tell you, there is blessing in the giving and in the receiving. I'm not just talking about giving of your money. I'm talking about giving your talent and your time and your resource to the body of Christ so that others would see the body of Christ. So this isn't just, okay, I'm gonna collect blankets, I'm going to go downtown and give out a blanket so that I can share the gospel. That's not it. A heart that's been transformed by the gospel says, you know what? I want to collect blankets, and I'm going to give out blankets, and I'm going to do it because the gospel has changed me. And as I do it, I'm going to have opportunities. I'm going to tell people, I'm doing this. Like, this is a blanket, but I'm doing this because Jesus loves you, and let me tell you about it. It's not an avenue to share the gospel. It's because the gospel has changed our hearts that we do these things. We have got to be about impacting people because Jesus said, make friends and use the stuff in the world to do it. He says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If we can't be faithful with the things that God has already given to us, Jesus says, then why would we give you true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, by the way, everything you own is really on loan, right? Everything you have is on loan. It's been given to you by God for what? To steward and use for the sake of eternity. As followers of Jesus, we must live in light of eternity, always thinking of who we can help get there. What can we use in our lives to show that we trust in Jesus and not in our stuff? Our hope is not in a check that comes in the mail. Our hope is not in working so we're dead, dog, tired, and exhausted so that we can afford to do what we want to do. Our hope is in Jesus and our God who provides. We don't live for temporary trinkets of the world that pale in comparison to the riches that Christ has for us. If you find yourself today uninterested or bored with the idea of God's riches for you in Christ Jesus, then I plead with you, don't leave today without letting me tell you more about who Jesus is and what he's done and how he produces joy in our life that pales in comparison to the joy you have and whatever stuff you are finding satisfaction in. Because Jesus is better. Not only does a heart that's set free by the gospel act in light of eternity. But number two, a heart set free by the gospel will love God more than wealth. A heart will love God more than wealth. When we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a new heart. When he becomes the rightful ruler of our lives, the Lord transforms us. And that heart that once beat for mine, more, build, changes. And our heartbeat is now for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory to be made known in every place in this world. When we love God supremely, y'all, the pursuit of wealth gets kicked off the throne of our lives. And now our wallets and our wealth and our possessions must submit to King Jesus. When we love God more than anything else, that's what happens. Everything in our life begins to serve him. Everything that we have is for his glory. Everything that we own is so that we can use it to point to Christ. And that's not just some churchy thing, like, oh yeah, like the pastor says that. Y'all, like, that is what God is calling us all to do, is to use the things that we have in light of eternity. Not just to enjoy them here. Not just to say, oh great, like I've got all this stuff. But what are you doing with it? We force these things to serve King Jesus because he is our supreme love. He says, look, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. How black and white is that, you guys? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. These simple sentences of Jesus are what wreck me, you guys, because it's like, yeah, there it is. I could stand up here and say, you cannot serve God and money. Bible closed, sermon over. I mean, it's right there. If our life revolves around our wallet, we are not living a Christ-centered life. It's simple. You cannot live a life that is centered on the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and live a life that is a slave to our wallets. It's impossible. And so we have to do something today. We have to ask the Lord to take us and help us to see that it is a joy for us to submit everything we own to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As I sit and think about the things in my house, and as I sit and think about the things that I own and the things that I go after, it becomes fun in a way that can only be because of the Holy Spirit to say, okay, now how can I use that? How can I use this crock pot for the glory of God? How do I use this crock pot right now for the sake of eternity? I'm still trying to figure that one out. I don't know it yet, but I'm on the hunt for it. But I mean, this is what Jesus is calling us to think about. The things that you own, not just the big ticket items, but every little thing can be used for the sake of eternity. But have we ever even stopped to consider that, to think about it? But we're just so busy in our life and actually gaining more and more and more and more and more, we get caught up in the cycle of it. There's hope for us today. For those of us who feel like you want to be a servant, but you feel like you can't. Just feel like you can't give. You feel that money and bills and mortgage and college tuition is just debilitating and you can't do anything about it. I'm here to tell you that the same Jesus who spoke and calmed the storm can speak into your life and give peace and order to chaos. And the reality is that for many of us, our possessions are in crazy chaos and our hearts are in turmoil. Because we stress about it and we worry about it. Instead of bringing it to King Jesus, we think about it and we think about, well, what do I have to do and what do I have to mismanage and what do I have to rearrange? And it's exhausting. You stay up late at night thinking about it. You're exhausted. You wake up in the morning and you feel that you're just heavily burdened. And there is hope today because Jesus says, cast your burden on me. And for many of us, there's the need to lay all of this at Jesus' feet. Can I tell you that pursuing Christ in your life will satisfy you and make it possible for you to walk through life with joy and with satisfaction and with understanding and security more than a $1 million check that comes in the mail tomorrow? Why? Because Jesus is concerned with your eternity. The $1 million check ain't going with you whatsoever. Temporary fix. More toys. More fun. Oh, but I'll give a sliver, but then the rest of it, and it's all for nothing. Notice that when Jesus is talking about serving God and money, you cannot serve God and money. He does not say you cannot have God and money. All right, so to be wealthy, if God has blessed you in that way, it's not wrong for the Lord to bless you financially with possessions, with things of this world. You shouldn't feel guilty about those things. Don't feel guilty today because God has blessed you. But the things that God has given you, are you using them? Are you using them? This past week, I shared this photo on Facebook. Evan, you got that? I got this photo here. It's a quote by John Piper. He says this, an $80,000 or a $180,000 salary does not have to be accompanied by an $80,000 or a $180,000 lifestyle. God is calling us to be conduits of his grace, not cul-de-sacs. Great quote. Good mental image there. But I read that, and I'll give credit where credit's due. My friend Thomas, he's a missionary in Thailand, he posted that, and I stole it. I said, ooh, I want to think about that this week. And this caused a lot of conversation with some people in my life, because it's a great image. It's a great truth that God is calling us to be conduits of his grace, not just cul-de-sacs, and that it doesn't matter what your salary is, that you can be used by God to dispense his grace to other people. But for what? For what purpose? Why? And when I went and tracked it down, this is actually a quote from John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, where he is writing about the purpose of our missions and why as a church we should be motivated rightly about missions, and it is that the supreme glory of God and the worship of God would spread over every single inch of this planet, from Africa to Asia to every zip code in Kingwood. That should be the desire of our heart, right? And if it's not, come on a mission trip in 2019 and I'll teach you, okay? But that's what the book is about. And in the paragraph that this little verse, this quote's taken out of, he's talking about when we're in wartime, and that Jesus calls us to simple things in life, not for the sake of being simple, not so that we are just living minimalistically and only have like 7 things of clothes and only, you know, go to these 5 places or whatever. That's not the principle that Jesus is teaching. John Piper is talking about the wartime reality that we live in. And that when it's a time of war, you ration and you save. And you're very particular about what you use and how you use it, because you are living in light of what is coming. You're living in light of, you don't know when you got to run for the hills. You don't know when it's time to get going. And so that idea for us, this idea that it doesn't matter your salary, your income. What matters is that God wants to use you as a conduit of his grace. And John Piper goes on to say, you don't have to be a gold conduit. You might be a copper conduit. You might be a plastic conduit. Let me tell you, if you're a plastic Dixie cup and a gold chalice with diamonds all around it, guess what? They both do the same thing. They hold a drink, and they're used for drinking, right? Same purpose. So it doesn't matter if you're the Dixie cup or you're the golden chalice, that you should be a conduit of God's grace. For what? For the sake of eternity, in light of eternity, so that other people in your life come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because not of the stuff that you have, but because you are set free from the stuff that you have. And every single one of us here today have things, and every single one of us have people in our life who have things. So this message is for all of us today to think about what we're using our stuff in life for. I'm thankful that Luke, under the power of the Holy Spirit, saw it fit to recount this story, and that he's given it to us, and that's been written for us, and we have it. And God in his grace has seen it fit for us to think about it today, to think about our wealth and our possessions, and to think about eternity. And I know when we start talking about wealth and our possessions, we get tense, and I hope that today we've talked about Jesus more than we've talked about our wealth. Because Jesus wants us to use the things that are in our life for the glory of God and for the sake of others in eternity. But I want to end us with this. I think many of us here today, myself included, find that when you think about this truth, that a transformed heart does these things, that a transformed heart gives sacrificially, that a transformed heart gives in light of eternity, doesn't give out of compulsion, doesn't give out of obligation, but gives in light of eternity. Maybe there's need for us just to get before the Lord and repent. To think about the ways that we've used our stuff this week, or we didn't use our stuff this week. Or to look ahead at the week to come and think about, how can I use what God has given me for the sake of eternity? Maybe there's even one who says, I need to repent today for the first time. A transformed heart, what is that? That broken cycle that you're stuck in, you just feel that there is no hope. You feel that you're just lost in it. And Jesus has come and rescued us from that brokenness. If we would turn from our sin. And guys, to live for our wealth, to live for our possessions is sin. And there's a need for us to look at Jesus and realize that he has gone to the cross and he took our love of self and our love of wealth with him. And he set us free. If we would come and bow before him and allow him to be the Lord of our life, the Lord of every part of our life, including the books and the wallet and the bank account. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just sit there for a minute? Right now, would you just sit and think about your possessions? Picture your living room. Picture your garage, your man cave, your office. Think about your car, the clothes in your closet. And would you just ask God, Lord, how can I use these things for you? And when you get an idea, even right then, right now, would you ask him to help you remember it? And if you're sitting there today and you say, I want to know this Jesus, I want to be set free from this world's way of living, you want to be set free from the chains of your possessions or the lack of possessions, maybe what it's caused in your life, then in just a few minutes we're going to invite you to come. But right there, would you just pray? Heavenly Father, we love you. And we love you more than the stuff that is in our life. The desire of our heart is that we would serve you and you only. And that we would use everything we have to serve you, to love you more and to love others and to be urgent in loving others. God, would you show us how to use our stuff to glorify you? Would you show us the things in our life that we need to let go of because it's hindering our ability to influence other people for the gospel of Christ? God, would you show us, even right now, what we can do to impact eternity with what you have given us today. Make us new. Revive our hearts. Refresh our hearts. Transform our hearts today because of Christ. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.